Amen. What a great worship service, being reminded of God's love for us. And by the way, that is the title of this morning's message. The context is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the title, The Art of Loving. We are actually in a three-part series as we're going through the book of Corinthians, and I did not want to tackle this chapter in just one message. So we're going to have it split over three parts. Today, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's begin at verse number 4. Charity, or love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. Now, next time your child tells you, Mom, Dad, I'm in love, say, really great, praise the Lord, love is a beautiful thing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 together. Take them to 1 Corinthians 13 and say, so all these things, these are all the things that you have for this young boy. Well, not really. Well, then don't tell me you love him. Now, you may not be as bold as me. I'm waiting for the day that my daughters tell me to love a boy. I've got it planned out in my head. Everything's mapped out. And my son Drake a little farther along for him. But that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 13 and say, honey, love is not a feeling only. Oh, for sure, love includes the feelings, right? If there's no emotional attachment, it's going to be hard for you to act on all the lists of things that love is without the emotional attachment. So I'm not denying the emotional side of love. But when all you have are the emotions, guess what you don't have? You don't have love. What you do have, you may have, is a passion, but that's not love. You probably have lust, especially, you know, teens, young adults, most definitely. Lust is there, but that's not love. Because emotions apart from the actions, that's not love. And so how about you, Christian? Do you love God? Oh, yes. I feel the love of God. We're having the same conversations I'm going to have with my daughter then. Feelings, not enough. What did Christ say? If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. That's right. If you love me, keep my commandments. Even Christ himself said, emotions are good. I created you with the emotions and the emotional attachment. You know, I believe God enjoys that. Even Christ said it's not enough. If you love me, keep my commandments. How about it, husbands? You love your wife. You tell her you love her. Valentine's Day, I hope in some way. Card, flowers, note. You state your love to your wife. Valentine's Day is a shallow reminder of what is lacking if you only say you love her and the other 364 days haven't shown that you love her. Valentine's Day should not be a revelation of truth, but a reminder of what she sees every day. Wives, it's the same for your husbands. You can say on his birthday, honey, thank you so much for being, you know, there for me and the kids. Thank you for loving us. But if you only say it once in a while on the other days and weeks and months, it's not shown. I can tell you what the problem is with your marriage. The problem is you don't have love in your marriage. You say, well, Pastor Russ, that's no revelation. I've known that. We've known that for over a decade now. Well, I'll tell you what. There is hope. Because love is not just a feeling. See, the problem is when you believe love is a feeling, here's the issue. You as a spouse are trying to conjure up feelings for someone, you just can't make it happen. Like, as hard as I try, I can't force the feelings. Yeah, welcome to humanity, right? Feelings come, feelings go. It's pretty hard to force the feelings, even for someone like a spouse, if there's issues that have caused the feelings to wane. Now, I'm not going to take the rest of this morning to counsel your marriage, but I'll tell you this. If you start acting out 1 Corinthians 13, the actions of love, and say, you know what? My feelings will follow my actions. You'll have a healthier marriage. There's hope for your marriage. I'm not going to say it's going to fix everything. Yeah, you might need counseling. There's some trust issues you'll probably have to work through. Some conversations you'll definitely have to have. But one of the first steps towards fixing your marriage is stop worrying about what you feel and start acting on what you believe, 1 Corinthians 13. Let your feelings follow those actions, and let the healthy conversations take place once you start acting out 1 Corinthians 13. Dads, every one of you, I have no doubt in my mind, every single dad here loves your child. You say that you love your child. The problem is, many of your children don't feel that love. You say, well, I don't just say it. I go to work, I bring home money, I give them gifts. You got to understand something. Not all children feel or receive love in the same way. It is your job as a dad to find out, how do your kids receive love, and then give it to them in the way they receive it. Mom, same thing. Too many parents try to love their kids in the way they want to be loved, and they're missing the boat. And so their kids hear it, but their kids don't believe it, and then their kids stray from it, searching for it in all the wrong places. And you as a parent say, I don't understand. It's at home. It's right here. I've got it for them. You may have it, but you never communicated it, so they're looking for it other places. If your kids know that they are loved, feel that they are loved, see that they are loved, receive the love communicated to them effectively, consistently, you are not guaranteeing their success, but you sure are giving them a higher percentage of success in life, a better chance of making good choices when they don't just hear it, but they know it. God is good in so many ways. God understands that not everyone receives love in the same way. Some of us receive love verbally. We receive it, it's communicated. When it's said, we believe it, and that's enough for us. And you know what God gave us? The Word of God, so that we could read about His love anytime we want. Some of us receive love through quality time. You know what God says? God says, be still and know that I am God. God actually says, I'm offering my time to you. Whenever you want it, I'll be there immediately. God's not on the phone. God doesn't have His phone out with, you know, texts coming while you're talking with Him. God is so awesome. He can deal with all the problems of the world and focus on just you whenever you're ready. Amen. Quality time. God's there for you. Amen. Some of us receive it through gifts. The greatest gift Jesus Christ ever offered, given to us on our behalf. But you know what? God is not a one-time giver. You know, some men, you know, we were really good. We showered our wives with gifts when we dated, when we were engaged. And since we got married, they haven't gotten a good gift from us since, right? Because we're just not good at continually giving gifts. God is good at that. Some of us think of God as that husband who gave a gift to his wife on the day of their marriage and never since. You know, we got Christ, but that's it. You don't know your God then, and you're not seeing the gifts that He's given you. In the Old and New Testament, both, God talks a lot about the blessings He wants to pour out on His people. Gifts. God's a gift giver. Above and beyond Christ, God wants to bless and gift your life regularly. Physical touch. Now, this is the one that's a little hard for Christians. Because God is not flesh and blood, right? God is spirit. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But God has even seen to that. And so God says, look, I don't have a body. I don't have the flesh and blood to come and hug you. I've got the Holy Spirit to be by your side and to be with you and to comfort you. But the actual physical hug, God says, not going to happen. I'm not there to do that. So God says, but I got a plan. I've got not my body, but I got a body, the body of the believers, the church. And God says, I'll have people in my church who can be there to give you that physical contact, that hug, that embrace when it's needed. You just got to be amongst my people to receive it. Look, God loves you. God wants to illustrate and communicate His love to you. And God knows not everyone receives it the same way, so God gives it in all ways. And if you don't see it, it's because you are ignoring what He's trying to do for you. God says He loves us even before we loved Him, we're told. While we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. And now God says, I want you to love others. A lot of people will only do things for others when they can get something out of it. Look, most of you have a job and you work your job because of what you're getting paid. Would you truly stay there if you weren't getting paid? No, and I don't blame you, but that just clarifies something. You don't love your job. You may like your job, you may enjoy your job, but you don't love it unconditionally because you wouldn't do it for free. Some of you say, yes, I would. Well, then you do truly understand what love is if you would do your job for free. Unconditional love is I'll do it whether I get something or not. Do you love your God unconditionally? I only love God when God loves me. I only go to church when I get something out of it. Do you love your children unconditionally? You know what? My kids are a bunch of rascals. I'm not going to be nice to them today. I'm not going to spend time with them. They don't deserve it. When do they ever deserve it? You give it anyways. It's worse in the marriage. There's something in our minds that wants to justify and see justice in our marriage. Look, your marriage is not a courtroom. Your marriage is not a jury. Your marriage is two people becoming one. Stop trying to treat your husband like the victim and you are the judge. Understand that your marriage is a unique relationship. And if you treat it like a courtroom, it will be a courtroom. And it will be a constant weighing of balances of what's who did right, who did wrong, and you did this, so I get to do this. And everyone's going to try to justify everything they did and bring up past wrongs to justify the current wrong. Is that really what you're looking for in marriage? Marriage is unconditional love. Needs to be unconditional love. You give and you give and you keep giving because you love. 1 Corinthians 13 is not a passage for marriage specifically. It is a passage for Christians specifically. And this passage will look different depending on what relationship they find themselves in. Obviously, the way you love your spouse should be different than the way you love strangers. The way you love the church will be different than the way you love your own close family. But the application can be made in all relationships. So 1 Corinthians 13 is a great text for all believers. When God says that the first and greatest commandment is to love, and then he gives us 1 Corinthians 13 showing us how to do that. So today, we're going to break down how a believer ought to love. I have 3 points this morning. Point number one, love works. Point number two, love cares. And point number three, love believes. So let's go to love works. The first part of this text in verse 4, charity or love suffers long. That means patient, is kind, envies not, doesn't vaunt itself up, is not puffed up. And I see letter A, love is an ever-growing condition of the heart and will. You see, a parent who has a child feels like my love cannot get any more than what I feel today. In fact, I've known parents who are literally anxious, worried about having a second child. You know why? For parents who've had a second child, you know why. You're wondering, how could I possibly love a second child the way that I love my first? I've given everything I've got to my first. There's nothing left to give. And then you have the second, and you're like, wow, I didn't know my heart had 2 chambers, one for each of my children. And then you have a third, and your heart breaks into 3 chambers. And a fourth, and for those that are as crazy as me, a fifth and beyond. You see, the thing about love, love is patient. You know what patience is? Patience is endurance. Patience is the ability to stretch. In fact, in the book of James, chapter 1, we're told that God allows tribulations in our life to stretch us to grow our patience. Patience is not a rock. Patience is Play-Doh. And patience can be pulled, and patience can be formed to the needs of that relationship. Hopefully, the patience you give your spouse is not the same level of patience you give your 5-year-old. Hopefully. But if necessary, love allows that. Love allows your patience, your character, how you treat people to grow with them. And see, here's the truth about those who have understood love. Those who have truly given it, not selfishly, but selflessly. As your relationship with someone grows, so does your love grow. And as your relationships grow from 1 to 2 to 3, so does your love grow. Love, like patience, grows with you. But love can also shrink. As with anything, growth can go 2 ways. And growth can shrink as well. And if you're not careful, Christian, because love doesn't just happen naturally, especially in the human condition, right? It doesn't happen naturally. Even for our family, there can be days, if we're not careful, our love will start to shrink for our spouse, for our church, for our God. Our love can shrink and will shrink. You see, God allows tribulations in our life to grow our patience. And as our patience grows, we find our character growing, we find our love growing. But here's the thing about love. When we refuse to spend time with people, when we refuse to have healthy conversations with people, when we refuse to go through the tribulations with the people we claim to love, our love with them is going to shrink. As believers, we cannot run from the people we love. We must run with the people we love. And if you've stopped running with those people you love, get back by their side and start running with them again and watch your love grow. As you start acting out 1 Corinthians 13, your love will start to grow again. Too many people let love, their emotional love, determine how they act. What they should be doing is require their actions to result in a growing love for others. Letter B, love is best displayed through action. Love is kind. Don't tell me you love me, show me you love me. God commendeth, Romans 5:8. That word commendeth means showed. God showed his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God proved his love. Too many of you just try to talk your way out of a problem. You try to talk your way through love. And God is telling us right now, stop trying to talk your way through love and start acting your way through love. Show your way through love. So how about it, church? How are you showing love to your spouse? How are you showing love to your family? How are you showing love to this community? And how are you showing love to God? The actions themselves should be illustration of the love. Sometimes there is no love and we just act, hoping that people will be convinced of the lie we're living. There needs to be a desire to love and then actions that follow through with that desire. Love is action, not just words. And by the way, there's a lot of people that think a lack of action is the way I show my love. I don't hit my kids, therefore I show love to them. Well, good job to you. You're not a child abuser. Well done. I don't steal and murder. That's how I show love to my family. You know, I don't get in prison, so whatever. And they think that because they have the things they don't do, that's how they show love to their family. Look, if that's your definition of love or the things you don't do, you got it wrong, and don't be shocked when your family walks away. Yes, what you don't do does matter. You know, not sleeping around, that counts. Not abusing your kid, that counts. But if that's all the way you show your love, by the way you don't do things, you don't get it. You must pair what you don't do with what you actually do. Then you can show love as it should be shown. Action. Letter C, love doesn't give up. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, charity or love never fails. It may be that people in your life have walked out of your life. And I know we've got some divorced couples here. And so, obviously, you moved on from that relationship. Again, remember this, love is displayed in different ways to different people. I am not saying that if you're divorced or if you had a boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, it broke up. I'm not saying that you must love them in the same way you once did. Obviously, you should not if you're divorced and remarried. That would be wrong to do so. But you should still love them in a way that is appropriate for that relationship. There is never an excuse to not love someone, even those who broke your heart. Even those who are still breaking your heart, you aren't justified in not loving them. We are called to love all. Christ even said, love your enemies. And if that doesn't describe an ex, I don't know what does. Love all, even those who've hurt you severely. Not in the same romantic way you did when you were married, when you were dating, but you show love. You show love by what you say about them, what you say to them when you are around them, if you ever have to be around them. You show love by the things you think about them and don't think about them, because love thinks no evil. And maybe this person left you, will never talk to you again, and you'll never be confronted with the problem of what do I say when I'm around them. So the best way to show love to them is you don't dwell on evil thoughts about them. That's how you show them love. Yes, they hurt you, but you don't go to bed at night thinking how you'd like to hurt them back. Love doesn't think evil about others. So love works, Christians. Do you? Number two, love cares. Love cares. Letter A. Love places the needs of others before their own. We find in verse 4, it doesn't vaunt itself up, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh, verse 5, not her own. Love doesn't say, what can I get? Love says, what can I give? As a pastor, my desire is to love God, love you, and love this community. My desire for God's church is that we love God, love each other, and love this community. There's a lot of pastors and a lot of Christians who would say, all right, let's have a community event, but let's weigh the cost versus what we receive out of it. So why would we have a Freedom Festival on July 4th if we don't get anything out of it? And in a business meeting, the congregation would raise their hand and say, okay, so we spent thousands of dollars. Did anyone join our church? No. Did anyone get saved? No. Well, then what are we doing? We need to take that off our list, stop doing it, because we're not getting anything out of it. Yeah, you're also not loving. You see, as a church, we are not evaluating what we do based off of what the community does for us in return. We're not evaluating what we do based off of who comes or doesn't come to this church in return. We are evaluating, we're asking ourselves this question: what we do, does it glorify God, and does it love people to give us the opportunity to reach the lost when God allows? Does it do that? Yes, it does. Then let's keep doing it. Amen. Love is unconditional. Do not ask me at our next business meeting what we got out of the community. I'm going to tell you what we gave to the community, because that's why we're doing it. Why we give. And too many of your marriages, it's what am I getting out of this? We've been married 10 years, and what have I got? I have nothing. Well, you married for the wrong reason. You should have married some rich person if you wanted something. You should have known that 10 years ago. You knew you married poor, then you should have married to give, not to get. God calls us to be givers, not getters. Love cares, places the needs of others before their own. I've said it before, it's best illustrated in a mother's heart. The things a mom would do for her child, amazing, mind-blowing. The things mothers do for their children, beyond really logic, that's love. Moms often love their kids unconditionally. We need to be more like our moms towards others, not just our kids. Letter B, love is willing to sacrifice in the present to offer a better future. Verse 5, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Love hopes for a better future for those they love. As a pastor, I truly hope for a better future for Meriden and the community, surrounding communities of Meriden. I hope, I want a better future for you. I want a better future for my wife, for my kids. But I understand something. My desire is not enough. And so I will give to you. I will give to this church. I will take from myself and give to you, hoping that the sacrifice I offer on your behalf will result in your better future. As a church, we give to this community, hoping that what we give will result in a better future for this community. In your marriages, give to your spouse. Give to your spouse and keep giving to your spouse with the hope and the desire, because you care, that what you give now will result in a better then. But let me tell you this, what you take now probably results in a worse then. Give now that they may have then. Love cares. Do you care about that person's future, or do you only care about yours? I don't want to belittle moms. I don't want to belittle dads today, so please do not think that I'm doing this, but I want to open your eyes to an important truth, one that's going to be hard for some of you to hear. You say, Pastor Russ, I do want the best future for my kids. Do you really? Then let me ask you this. When it's time to let them go, will you let them go? I've known a lot of moms and a lot of dads. They can't. And in some way, the strings are still attached in unhealthy ways. Oh, you can go to college. You can do it online, you know, from the house. You don't need to leave the house. Oh, sure, of course, you can get whatever profession you want as long as you do it in this state, you know, within an hour radius drive from us. You see, for many parents, they can't envision their future without their children. And they are not only willing, but they are working towards hindering their child's future so that you as a parent can have the future you want. And I've seen a lot of kids who've missed out on a lot of great opportunities. Sometimes I've wondered about the kids actually not only missing out on opportunities, but missing out on God's will because the parent would not let go of the child. That's not love. You say, well, Pastor Russ, it is love. I love them so much I can't let go. That's not how it works. That's selfish. It's I love them so much I will let go. That's love. Not before the right time. Hopefully, your love will let you see when is the right time. But a time will come, parents. And if you do not let go, you are loving yourself. And you are hurting your child. You are hindering their future so that in your head, you can have the future you want, a future where your kid is seen by you every day. Now, if that's what God's will for your kid, praise the Lord. But when you force that, that's not love. Love lets go because love wants their best, not my best. Love cares. Letter C. Love will not allow personal faults to destroy the lives of others. Now, this is a tough one. In verse number 6, doth not behave itself unseemly, doesn't do things that it knows is wrong. Seeketh not her own, isn't selfish, is not easily provoked, doesn't get angry, thinketh no evil, doesn't dwell on evil things about others. Don't tell me that you love your spouse when you've allowed your addictions to destroy the marriage. Now, I'm not going to deny that you have a form of love. There's some love buried deep under all your addictions, under your pride, under your selfishness. I mean, there's some love down there, but not the love that should be displayed in marriage. I mean, even people in our church, you know, love your wife. To a degree, not in the same way romantic, but love your spouse, love you. Just because you love that person doesn't mean that you're being a good husband or good wife to them. Because if you are letting your addictions, addiction to anger, addiction to immorality, addiction to money and the things money can buy you, if you're letting your addictions destroy that person, you don't love them. Not the way that they need. Not the way that you should offer. We've all got weaknesses, folks, every one of us, myself included. I'm not today preaching for perfect husbands and perfect wives. I'm not saying that if you haven't found perfection, you don't deserve to be married, you don't deserve to have kids. That is not the case. All of us have weaknesses. Which one of us are letting our weaknesses control our lives? That's the question today. Not which one of us have weaknesses. Which ones let the Holy Spirit guide us, and which ones let our weaknesses guide us? Which ones listen to God, truth, the Bible, and which ones listen to our selfish, prideful, addictive behavior patterns? Let me put it for you bluntly. You're married. You say you love your wife. You say you love your husband. Yet there are issues destroying your marriage. If you love them, the answer is obvious. Get help. If you're not willing to get help to overcome your weaknesses, then your spouse is justified in thinking you say you love me, but you don't really love me. Because if you did, you'd get help. You would get help to overcome the sexual addictions in your life. You would get help to overcome the drunkenness, the addictions to abusive anger and abusive behavior. You would get help if you loved me and the kids. You say it, but it's obvious you don't, because these addictions, these behavior patterns, they are controlling you. You are letting them control you, and you are destroying us. You know, God's church is the same way. God's church as a whole, we can have addictive behaviors. We can have abusive patterns of behavior. And we tell the community that we love them, but the community says, no, you don't. Because every time we come to visit you, we get the cold shoulder. Every time we walk in and look a little different than you, everyone scowls at us and raises an eyebrow. You don't love us. You're abusive. Emotionally, even physically abusive. You don't love us. Don't say that. It's a lie. Because God's church has allowed the weaknesses of the human condition to control its body rather than the Holy Spirit. We've all got weaknesses. God's church has weaknesses. The first thing people see should not be our weaknesses, but they will if we let it control us. The first thing they must see is God. Now, as they get to know us, they will see our weaknesses, but they will see us trying to overcome those weaknesses, not give in to them. Love believes. Letter A. Love acknowledges the truth, but hopes for the best. In verse number 5, thinketh no evil. Verse number 6, rejoiceth in truth. Verse number 7, believes all things, hopes all things. Love should not be blind to the faults of others, but love is willing to move past the faults of others. Love should not pretend that the one they love is perfect, but love will hope that the one they love can be better. Love, compared and combined with wisdom, will see the faults of others. I love my wife, I know her faults. I love my kids, I know their faults. But I don't let my thoughts dwell on their faults. Love thinks no evil. I choose to dwell on the strengths of my children, on the strengths of my wife. I told my wife this yesterday. I said, honey, I'm your biggest fan. I said, there is no one this side of heaven, this is true, because I love my wife. There is no one aside from God this side of heaven that wants her to succeed more than me. No one. That's love. Do you believe that about your spouse? Are you intimidated by their success? Or are you a part of their success? Because love believes they can be successful, and love is not intimidated when they start succeeding. Love says, I knew it all along. I knew you could succeed. And I hope in some way I was a part of that success, because that's what I want. I want to be a part of your success. Christians, I love you. And I want you to succeed as individuals, as families, as a body. I want you to succeed. And I hope that in some way I can be part of that success. And I promise you this, your success will never intimidate me. It will only thrill my soul. Amen. I will find more joy and more happiness when God's people succeed financially, emotionally, physically, you know, in your businesses, in your families. It will thrill my heart. That's what I want. That's what God wants, your success. And I believe you can have it. God believes you can have it. Letter B, love believes innocent until proven guilty. Love believes innocent until proven guilty. Verse 7, believeth all things, hopeth all things. If you love someone, your first thought towards them is not, they messed up, they were wrong. Your first thought is, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. Now again, love sees truth, right? Love does not ignore truth. So if it comes out they were wrong, love will confront that and overcome it with them. But love does not immediately go to, they're wrong. They messed up. It's their fault. Love will immediately ask, what really happened? I want to hear the whole story. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. Parents, one of the best things you can do for your kids is to love them in this way. Give your children the benefit of the doubt. Do not automatically assume that they're wrong in whatever condition or whatever way you find them. Benefit of the doubt. If it comes out they're wrong, address it, confront it, hope and believe they can do better, and help them and assist them in finding that success. But do not think your children are always wrong, because your children will find themselves matching that expectation. If you think your kids are bad kids, don't be shocked when your kids are bad kids. Many, many years ago, I remember speaking with a child, and the child had behavior patterns that were self-destructive. And the child often did wrong. But there was a time, and this was, again, years ago, none of you know this child, so don't even try to think about who you think I'm thinking of. Years ago, and I remember talking with this child, something had happened, and everyone thought that this child was the one that did it. And I sat down, and I talked with the child. Come to find out, I mean, miracles, miracles, it wasn't this kid's fault this time. And the kid looked at me and said, I forget the exact word, but, you know, thank you for giving me the chance to explain myself. Most of the time, everyone just assumes I'm always one doing wrong. You know what? It's really easy for a kid to always do wrong when everyone assumes he always does wrong. She always does wrong. They're going to rise to that occasion. I have found that when kids who have destructive behavior patterns have someone in their life that believes they can do better and doesn't assume the worst about them, that child, I'm not going to guarantee it, but that child has hope to now rise to a higher standard. Be that for your children. Please be that for my children, and I'll be that for your children. Let's be that for each other. Stop assuming the worst about everyone. Recognize truth when it's there. Don't ignore it. Don't be blind to it, but hope for the best. Letter C, love chooses to think on the good of others, not the evil. Now, this is a three-part series, and I know that some of you have some questions. You say, Pastor Russ, easy to say, but there are some evil people in the world. I know. I get that. We're going to deal with that in the part three of our love series. Pastor Russ, it's easy to say, but there are people who have hurt me, still hurt me. I mean, we're talking like prison-level hurt, like they're in jail for some of the things they've done. Extreme stuff. I get that. We'll deal with that in part three. I understand all that. God's Word understands all that. But today, we must understand this. They may have wronged you, and it may have been very dark, evil things that was done to you as a child, as a teenager, as an adult. God still says, don't dwell on their evils. Dwelling on their evils doesn't make them worse or better. You know what it does? It makes you worse. Dwelling on their evils does not affect them. They probably don't care. They're evil. It affects you. And you know what it does? The more you dwell on evil, here's what happens. The more like them you become. Dwelling on the evil of others taints your heart, taints your mind, taints your love. You become less like Christ and more like the very people who've hurt you. And then guess what you're going to do? Repeat the pattern and now hurt someone else. And now we've just continued the cycle of being hurt and hurting. Why? Because we've been hurt, we dwell on the evil, we don't walk away from it, and we hurt someone else. Often, the ones we love most. Christian, I'm not denying the horrible things that happen to people, possibly you. I'm telling you the answer is love. The answer is stop dwelling on it. You say, Pastor Russ, I would love to. There's nothing I'd want more than to stop dwelling on the pain someone caused me. I don't know how. Come back next week, and God's Word will show you how. That's part three of our love series. Next week, I will, from God's Word, show you practically how you can walk away from the pain that someone else has caused you, how you can show them love in spite of the horrible things they've done from you. But love does not embrace or dwell on the evil done by others. So with 1 Corinthians' definition of love, do you love? Do you love your spouse? Do you love your kids? Do you love your God? Do you love this community? If not, you have some growth. Let's grow in our love today so that our families, our marriages, our kids, our friendships, our community can see what love really looks like and have hope for success, because that's what we want, their success. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love for me and how it has been illustrated my entire life, even when I ran from you. I thank you for the opportunity to pass that love on to others.